So we're just as a brief introduction, we've been studying our way through the book of Ephesians and following this theme as it progresses of what it means, what it looks like, how we do it to build a church. And of course, we're not talking about building a building. There's no blueprint for a building in the book of Ephesians, but there is a blueprint for what the church, which are the people of God, called out for His name, should look like. And that blueprint, what we found is some of it applies to us as a body, as a group. Some of it applies to us as individuals and then kind of expands out to the group. Some of it just kind of gives us this instruction of this is what it should look like. And we've been tracing those themes and seeing what Paul brings up through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of what the church should really look like. Because if after all, we're in the process of this replanting here of Northern Light Chapel, I think we better start the way Scripture would have us start, so we can continue on that path rather than trying to build something that man wants to build. Most churches never sit down and say, hey, let's build a human-centric church. There are very few churches that have actually done that. And a few have. But what happens is over time we lose sight. We get stuck saying, oh, this was working, let's do it. Or this worked for somebody else, let's do that. And we lose sight of saying, okay, well, what is God calling us to as the church? And that's what we're striving for. That's what we continue to try for. And so as we do that, trying to build a good foundation for it in Scripture, we've been in Ephesians. And I'm looking, as I looked at Ephesians 5, as we're getting into it and kind of just partway into the chapter, I come across a theme that, as Alaskans, we're pretty familiar with. It's this theme of light. It's this whole thing that, for me, makes Alaska amazing and makes Alaska a struggle. I thought it would be the cold that made Alaska a struggle for me, and it hasn't been the cold. It's been winter's darkness that gets me. And then we come to this time of year, and I just revel in it, and it's fantastic. I get less sleep than I should, but it doesn't matter. It's just like, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, I can work all day. My wife is the opposite. She's discovered she actually likes some of the darkness, and when there's no good darkness for her to sleep in, her rest isn't as good. And so we know this struggle, because I know those represent kind of the two sides of the Alaskan coin. We know this struggle of light and darkness and sometimes the problems with it. We know, too, that there is a limited window in which, as Alaskans, we can do certain activities, like growing our gardens, like building stuff. This is why we get so frustrated this time of year, because now all the roads are torn to smithereens when we all want to go places, because the only time we can rebuild them. This is when houses and new businesses crop up like weeds, because this is building season, right? We work when there's light and when there's warmth, because once everything gets dark and frozen, it gets hard to do a lot of this stuff. Well, Paul is also going to address the idea of how important light can be, because the fact is, it's really hard to build a church in the dark. But he's not dealing with physical light and dark so much. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to pick up in 7 and read this. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and honestly for the promise of light. For things you've given us that we can't achieve on our own. And the big one here is kind of being able to see truth the way you've illuminated it for us. And so we'll continue in that vein and continue in that prayer that you would, in fact, illuminate your Scripture to us. You would teach us stuff that maybe we didn't recognize before or realize before, or maybe stuff we knew but needed to be reminded of. Maybe take some of those facts that we knew and turn them into reality for us as you address our hearts and teach us how to live differently. But Spirit of Truth, guide us into all truth this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So if we don't want to build a church in the dark, then we want to build a church in the light. And of course, what Paul is talking about is not an idea of physical light and physical dark, although it would be hard to build a church in the actual dark. But dealing with spiritual light and spiritual dark, it's a question of our spiritual vision. It's a question of being people who understand the difference between right and wrong by God's perspective, not by our own. It's not a question of, can I figure out all things? Do I fully understand it? Am I just that smart? It's a question of, am I letting God show me what's right here? Or am I stuck in a human-centric way of thinking? Because in biblical terminology, there is a very clear black and white there. There are places in Scripture where it's tension. This is not one of them. There is that which is true, and that which is spiritually true, and Scripture usually uses the term light to describe this, or often uses light to describe this. And there's that which keeps us from that which is true, that which is false, that which is a lie. And Scripture will often use darkness for that. And the problem that we too often run into is that since the fall, since in the garden, Adam and Eve decided we're going to choose our own route instead of God's route, ever since that moment, humanity has tended towards darkness. We plunged ourselves into it, we got ourselves stuck in it, and we can't draw ourselves out of it. We see with a spiritually darkened insight. That's made clear in Scripture. And so when we try to do any work, whether it's building a family, or raising a kid, or building a church, and we do it on our own, then we do it from a place of darkness. And usually it's enough that we don't even see that we're doing it. Paul wants to draw that contrast so starkly so that we see how big a difference there is and how to recognize it and how to work in it. And he starts with this by reminding us that light distinguishes. Light distinguishes. Verse 7, he says, therefore, and I repeat this ad nauseum, that's beside the point. When you're reading Scripture and you come to a therefore, you better stop and see what it's there for. Usually when Paul uses it, what he's doing is this, because Paul reasons like a lawyer. He creates a case, he creates an argument, and then he has a conclusion from it. And that's what he's doing here. Therefore brings us to the conclusion of the case he built in verse 6 and above. Which the case he built in verse 6 and above was, this is what, this is the difference between good and evil. This is the difference between living the way Christ called you to and those who don't live the way Christ has called us to. And so he draws this contrast in 3. Remember, he mentioned immorality, impurity, and greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And instead tells us to be, to be giving thanks. He's going to draw that contrast a little bit stronger here in the following verses, but he has this little note here in 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the immorality, the impurity, the greed, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And hang on to that sons of phrasing too, because the parallels continue. And he says, if that's the case, if the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience because of these behaviors, which are basically the endemic behaviors to someone who has not been spiritually reborn, who has not experienced the redemption in Jesus Christ and the new life in Jesus Christ, in that case, pay attention here, guys, the conclusion is this, we can't walk that same way. We can't live that same way. And matter of fact, when he says, do not be partakers with them, the word could easily be translated, don't be fellow partakers with them. And that would be, it'd be a little bit redundant and a little bit awkward. But the verb, or the word itself contains that idea. Don't go with them in these things. They're going there anyway. Don't go with them. In the greed, in the immorality, in the impurity, and kind of that whole, it sort of sums up the whole idea. Don't be partakers with them, and then Paul gives us a reason why we can't. He says, for you were formerly darkness. Remember, you were there. Never forget that you came from there. Never get so cocky that you forget that you experienced that too. You were formerly darkness, but again, keep it former, because you now are light in the Lord. And I love that he says are. He doesn't say now you can be. He doesn't say now you're called to be. He doesn't even say now you're expected to be. He says now you are light in the Lord. The transformation that takes place in Jesus Christ is a real thing, is a factual thing, and is a done thing. And if indeed he's talking to a group of believers, which in as he writes to the church at Ephesus, he is. Says, I'm not telling you that you need to be light in the Lord. I'm not telling you to go become light in the Lord. I'm telling you, you are light in the Lord. So live like it. and then we get to the command, walk as children of light. And that is in the imperative. And he uses this term walk, and he develops kind of a mini theology on it. We've seen it before in Ephesians. We're going to see it one more time. And he gives us a couple different things to go with that walk idea, that this is how you should live. Because when he uses that term, it is metaphor. It's not saying this is the way you should, you know, actually physically put one foot in front of the other. It's this is how you should live your life. This should be your lifestyle. And he's mentioned a few different things and a few ways not to live. You know, don't walk as the Gentiles do. And now he's getting more specific on how we should do it. And the next one we'll see in next week, and that'll be the last one of his walk. But this one here is walk as, in this way, live your life as children of light. And the reason I told you to hang on to that sons of disobedience thing is because he's bringing across the same idea. See, to Paul's thinking, in his very Hebrew way of thinking, you call someone a son of anything, whether it's a person or a son of a way of thinking. Barnabas was nicknamed the son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. It means they're characterized by it. So for Paul to describe those who are lost in darkness as sons of disobedience, is they're characterized by it. That's what they do. So go be children of light. Be characterized. Be characterized by spiritual light. Be characterized by something that draws the distinction between that which was and that which is dark and that which is now, that which is light. And light does that. Light, as we know, something looks different or hazy or it all kind of blends together. You put light on and all of a sudden you can see the difference. Right now, you cannot really look out there and tell the difference between different mountains in that range. We sat at the Miners baseball game last night and we watched as Pioneer Peak disappeared. And the ranges behind it had disappeared a long time ago. But you penetrate that haze, you penetrate that smoke, and you let light fall on them again, and all of a sudden the edges become sharp. You say, okay, I see very distinct mountains there. I didn't see, this is true, this is terrible. I could not see the one slope of Lazy Mountain up against Matt Peak until this year. I don't know why, it just kind of blended into Matt Peak on me. And this year I look up and I'm like, hey, there's a very distinct slope there. Why? Because somehow the light hit it just right that my eyes finally caught it. Because light makes that kind of distinction. Light distinguishes one from another. And in this case, Paul is talking about the darkness. This is the darkness that you were formerly, you cannot go that way anymore. You're now children of light. So live your life as children of light. Live it distinct. Live it different. And allow that difference to be seen in you and in others. He doesn't give us room to just kind of sit on our hands and say, well, fortunately, I've been saved from that darkness, but I can just kind of fade into the background. He says, no, you better not, actually. You can't. And if you do fade in the background, you're basically falling into this being fellow partakers. You just let it go. Just don't fade into the background. That's a hard thing for some of us to hear, that we can't just kind of be background people. But as believers, we're called to be very visible. We're called to be very distinct and distinguished from that darkness. Light distinguishes, but light also develops. My dad taught me photography, and he taught me photography the old-fashioned way. Not really old-fashioned, just a little bit old-fashioned by today's standards. My dad and I held on to film photography years after digital photography was the thing everyone was doing. My dad's an old newspaper man. That was his job for 20 years. When he retired from the newspaper, he went into teaching high school English, but having been a newspaper man, they're like, hey, so you want to advise the yearbook, right? They didn't really give him a choice, and so he was the yearbook advisor too. And when I was in high school, actually before I was in high school, even in middle school, he deputized me to do photography for the yearbook. And I still to this day actually really enjoy 35mm photography. I haven't done it in a long time. But there's something that film captures that even digital photography doesn't capture quite right. Bill and I actually used to have this conversation. Something that film does a little bit differently and a little bit richer. I don't know what it is. It's hard to put my finger on it. But of course, you know, we don't talk much about developing film anymore because we don't use it. But when you did, what develops film? Light develops film. It's light used correctly that allows that film to show the images that are on it. But light develops other stuff too. It brings up what is true, but it also enhances and grows that which is good. Because this is the image that Paul picks up. It says, for the fruit of light consists in goodness and righteousness and truth. So these are the things that light develops. When you live in light, when you walk as children in light, and by the way, we're going to come back to that because the grammar's weird, but it's okay. When you walk as children of light, these are the things that are developed in you. These are the things that become apparent and visible in you. goodness and righteousness and truth. And basically, he takes these and he contrasts them to that immorality and impurity and greed. And it's not necessarily what we would have picked as opposites of these, but they're the ones that Paul picks and the one that the Spirit inspires him in. And he says, these are the things, these are the broad categories. And of course, if we were go to Galatians, we'd see that list of the fruit of the Spirit, and that's kind of where a lot of our minds go. But he says, these are the broad categories these things fall into. It's goodness, that which is wholesome, that which works, that which is healthy, that which is good. It's righteousness, that which is in line with what God has said. That which is good living, because not because it makes me better than you, but because God has said, live this way. It's what I'm calling you to, and it reflects my character, not the world's character. Righteousness and truth. That's his last one there. And that he contrasts with greed. Because greed is essentially what? It's believing the lie that I need more. It's believing the lie that I don't have what I think I need, or I don't have what I think I want, or what somebody else has is better than what I have. And Paul contrasts it with truth. Truth tells me a lot of things. It tells me who I really am as a human being. It tells me who I am as God created me. It tells me who I am in Christ, which is redeemed and saved, but still being sanctified. It draws the difference between what it is and what error is. It's knowing the real bill so that you can identify the counterfeit. I'm sure you've heard that illustration before, but that's truth. And he says, if you're indeed going to be developed in light and be walking as children of light, these are the things that people will see become apparent in you. Things that are characterized by goodness and righteousness and truth. Which means that we don't get a pass here. We don't get the opportunity to say, yes, I'm saved, I'm a believer, but I'm going to live however I want to, or I'm going to go ahead and set aside some of these things that Scripture says these are good and these are righteous and these are true, because they're not comfortable for me. They don't fit with my lifestyle very well. They make my life hard. It's hard to do my job if indeed I stick to goodness and righteousness and truth. It's hard to get along with society if I stick to goodness and righteousness and truth. And Paul won't give us that pass, and Scripture won't give us that pass, saying, you're children of light. If you don't develop these fruits, then the ones you're going to develop are going to make you fellow partakers with the sons of disobedience we mentioned before. And again, as Alaskans, we ought to know something about light developing fruit. I go to the fair every year. I don't know if you do. I've seen the pumpkins. Why? Because there's a lot of light. You want to develop these fruits well? Stay in the light. That illustration is just begging to be made. Light develops. Light also exposes. So all of photography is just light. It's just capturing light. Because before we can develop those images, we've got to expose that film to light, which prints the images on there, right? Without light, none of that ever gets made. None of those lines get drawn. None of those pictures come out. Light exposes. Besides that, Alaskan winters. Alaskan winters are fun, right? Alaskan winters are one of the reasons I love light sources. And to the degree that folks in here have even given me flashlights, and because I make jokes about this. But so there's a big difference between looking in my front yard at 12 a.m. in June and looking in my front yard at 12 a.m. in January. And at 12 a.m. in June, I can still see pretty much everything out there, and I got kind of that muskeg area in my front yard. In January, when my dogs are begging me to go outside because I think they need to go to the bathroom, I don't see the moose that's in the muskeg that they can hear and they can smell. So that's when the flashlight comes out, the giant 1,000-lumen monster flashlight. And all of a sudden, when you put light on it, oh, look, that's not a tree, that's a moose. I think I'm going to not let my dogs out right now so they don't get kicked. Because light exposes. Light makes things visible, right? That's where Paul goes next. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, not participating in the unfruitful deeds. There's a difference that Paul is drawing here. There's an exposure. Instead of participating, he says expose them. And the word expose is could also be rendered reprove. You may have a footnote depending on what your Bible looks like there, but could also be rendered reprove. And it's not the idea. So we get this idea of, okay, if I'm a Christian, it is my job to make sure everybody knows how wicked they really are. And what that is it's taking an idea like this and applying human thinking to it. Because in human thinking, we would say, okay, then I guess that's my job. We do that, then if we do that, we fail to take into account the rest of Scripture, which calls us to do this in a way that actually leads people closer to Christ instead of driving them away. And that's really important. So we can do this in a way that kind of satisfies the flesh, believe it or not. You can do good things in a way that satisfy the flesh instead of satisfying God. It's real easy, actually. And then we can justify it and we feel really good about ourselves. But that's not what Paul's leading us to, and that's not what Scripture's calling us to. He's also not calling us to sit there and you know, keep my little light to myself. And you can see light in me, and that's fine, and we're just going to keep it right here. And if you stand beside me and there's stuff that needs to be exposed, I'm going to do my best to kind of shield you from that light because I don't want to hurt your feelings. Okay, those are the two ends of that spectrum. It's the I'm going to beat you over the head with it, and it's the I'm going to shield you from it. Somewhere in the middle, there's what Paul's calling us to. There's what Scripture calls us to. There's what God calls us to. And it's you are light. So by your nature, you're going to expose things. And it's going to make people uncomfortable. You're going to come into contact with people, and them seeing the way you live and the things you believe and the things that you know are true is going to make them see things in themselves that don't line up with that. And it's going to make people uncomfortable. And that discomfort is going to do one of two things. It's going to harden them, depending on how they're responding to the Holy Spirit and how you're willing to interact with them. It's going to harden them, or it's going to push them just a little bit closer to Jesus and maybe push them all the way to Jesus. That's what it does. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us that when he sends the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to have a couple of different ministries, and one of them is exactly that. It's to expose sin. If, in fact, as a believer, the Holy Spirit lives within me, then he better be exposing sin, and not just in me, but in people I come in contact with, but in a way that helps them to see what is true and what is right and what is good and make them realize that there's something missing. That whether they're trying to live in what they consider a good way or whether they don't care or wherever along that spectrum they are, that they see light and they look at themselves and darkness gets exposed and it brings them to a place where they say, there's something that doesn't work here. In some way, this isn't right. And it's that place of questioning, it's that place of wondering, it's that place of looking for something more, where Jesus comes to us and says, you're looking for something more, I have it. You've been looking in the wrong places. And as the church and as believers, it is our job to help people get there. We can't save them, we won't save them. We're not going to try to save them. But Jesus will. But if we're not obedient, if we're not walking in light, if we're not exposing as light exposes, then we're not being what Jesus called us to be. We're not being the tool that he uses to bring them to know him. Now, I can't sit here and tell you exactly how to do this in every situation. And I can't tell you it's going to be easy every time. As a matter of fact, it's pretty delicate. It's pretty delicate to walk into these situations and build these relationships and know full well that there's an issue here that light needs to expose. And to know full well that, you know, I'm in some way I need to be the tool that exposes this. I need to be light right now. And know that it's going to hurt some feelings and know that it could drive some wedges into relationships. And so I'm not going to pretend to tell you that's an easy road to walk, and I'm not going to pretend that I know exactly how to walk it every time. But I am going to tell you very clearly that that's the call of the New Testament. As a matter of fact, when we go, there's this little verse I skipped here in 10. When we go back up to that, here's what Paul says. He says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, or proving what is pleasing to the Lord. In fact, grammatically, if you look back at it, what you'll discover is that's the definition of walking in light. See, that fruit of light is goodness and righteousness and truth is actually a parenthetical statement. It's an aside. It's like this is an illustration, this is a picture of what it looks like. But the definition of walking in light is trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. As we walk as light, as children of light, as we learn that light exposes and the light in us exposes stuff in me, by the way, never forget that it's exposing stuff in you too. If you let God, what he'll do is he'll show you all those things in you that need to be dealt with too. But to do it means trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So, what? We joke sometimes about lawyers practicing law. It's like, oh, have you not figured it out yet? We joke about doctors practicing medicine. I don't know if I want you practicing on me. But guys, maybe we need to be practicing Christianity. The more I looked at this passage and the more I thought, I wish we talked about ministry being a practice. I wish pastors were talked about as practicing ministry. Because guys, every single day is different. And as believers, every single day is different. And he's going to lead you into situations you haven't been in before, and he's going to lead you to take actions you haven't taken before. Guys, it doesn't fit neatly in a box. The truths do. The doctrines do. The realities do. Those are clear, and they don't change, and they don't shift. But how we live them and how we interact with people, that takes a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit who lives within us every single moment. It takes us practicing ministry and practicing Christianity. Light exposes, but light also activates. It says, having said that everything that becomes visible is light, is and kind of leading this to the way light just kind of brings everything out, he says also, light brings us to life. It activates. For this reason, it says. And what Paul does here is he probably quotes a really early Christian hymn. A lot of your translations are going to take this and indent it on both sides to show that it's poetry. Because even though it doesn't kind of meet the English definition of poetry, it very definitely is. And what it looks like is probably just a fragment of something that these early Christians would sing together. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And what Paul does here is he does just like any modern pastor does, where we take a little fragment of a song and we use it as an illustration, and that's exactly what Paul does. He says, that's why we sing this, guys. That's why we sing about awaking and rising from the dead, and Christ is shining on us. Because we have died to that darkness. But while we're in that darkness, we have no light, and there's no way for us to wake ourselves up. It is that light of truth, it is the light of the Holy Spirit, it is salvation in Christ that activates us to go and help others see it too. So where does that take us as believers, as those who are called to be children of light? Well, it gets us to a point where, first of all, we recognize we can't blend in. It's not an option. It gets us to a point where we know that we cannot be idle, that in fact we need to be growing and developing so that those sharp edges in us can be seen, and some of those can be ground off so that fruit grows and grows well. It gets us to a point as believers where we know that we've got to learn in practicing Christianity how to expose what is good and what is evil and do it sensitively and well and in a way that leads people closer to Jesus. And it gets us to a point where we realize that to be light is to be active. It's to be activated by Christ and to be active in doing things. We're no longer dozing, we're no longer sleeping, we're no longer waiting. We live. We live in Christ. That means we're active, it means we're doing, it means we're pursuing. That's the call to be light. That's what Paul means, and it's what Christ means when he says, you are salt and light. That's the image there. And it puts a target on us, sure. If we're light, we're visible. If we're visible, we're going to be a target. Get used to it. But it also means that as in being visible, as we follow Christ and we look more like him and we practice Christianity and we practice ministry, then we're able to walk someone else just a little bit closer to what it means to live in Christ instead of living in futility, living without hope, living without life and light. We've been given hope and life and light and all of these things, and there are others who need it, and we're called to be part of seeing that happening. Heavenly Father, thank you for life, for giving us life and light and hope, and then calling us into helping others find the same. Teach us what it means to walk that way. Teach us what it means to practice ministry. Help us navigate those tough places, all while remaining faithful and true to exactly what you've said is right and good, exactly what you've called us to, in Christ's name. Amen.